Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Dora Miller to come up here. She had something she'd like to share with us. And Whitney, we want to use this green mic. Is Dan coming too, or just you? Brother John Miller, when she's finished, would you please get me a drink of water, a glass of water, please? You can wait till she's finished.
Okay, I just want to thank the whole church, everybody that's here, for praying for my husband when he was in the hospital. And I know you guys prayed, and even though some of you might not know him, or you might have even just said amen in a spirit of agreement, I want you to know that it made a difference. And the scripture that came to my mind this morning was how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I feel so blessed to be a part of this body because we need each other. It was just made so plain to me more and more and more when we were in the hospital. And I'll just, I want to just tell you what kind of miracles that your prayers made happen. And so I'll just go over, I'll try to make it quick. Friday, September 2nd, he woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning with a lot of pain. 10 o'clock that night, we left for the emergency room. And then around 1:30 in the morning, he was admitted. It took a while. But they found a kidney stone inside the kidney blocking the tube that comes out of the kidney. And so the kidney was malfunctioning, and his creatinine levels were 1.57, which they were more concerned about the kidney than the stone at that point because they weren't sure if there was another medical issue or not. And so I texted one of my sisters in Christ that night because I knew she was often awake praying, and this is what she texted me back. She said, I was in a dream when the phone dinged from your text. In the dream, we were being held hostage or about to be held hostage. Our house alarms were all going off. My son was upstairs with his guns drawn, and my husband was downstairs with his guns drawn from the balcony of the house. And they were saying, no intruder in Jesus' name. Leave now, trespasser. And her husband and her son in the dream both fired their guns at the same time. And at that same time, her phone pinged from my text. And she woke up out of breath and gasping. And she was like, the Holy Spirit alerted her. And so she knew the intruder that was in the dream was the kidney stone for my husband. So she started praying. And so that just made it so powerful to me how the Holy Spirit can, even if he just brings someone into your thoughts, it's a sign for you to pray. And so that was really powerful for me that he did that. And then one of our other sisters and brothers said they saw the curtain of the blood of Jesus just hanging inside my husband's hospital room. And they were just trying to figure out what was wrong with him. He had so many medications in his IV, in a port in his arms. They'd put injections in. They put him in his belly. He took pills. They did everything they could just to try to keep the pain down. And they were trying to dilate the tube from his kidney so the stone would pass. It was a 5-millimeter stone. And then it did move. He felt it shift into the tube outside the kidney. So that was a relief knowing that if they would have to do surgery, at least they wouldn't have to go into the kidney. And so that then he was waiting to be transferred to Fort Wayne. And he had to wait because it was Labor Day and there weren't enough ambulances or whatever, short-staffed. And one of my sisters texted me that she heard Jesus singing over us 5 times. Zephaniah 3:17. That verse came to my mind. The Lord, our God, in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over you with singing. So I felt really protected in that. And then the morning that we were to be transferred, all of a sudden, I heard like the static of a radio. And then it happened again, and I heard the word dispatch. But it was coming from my husband's IV, the, I don't even know what it's called, the thing on your IV stand that you push around. There's this little, like a screen on there, and it has all these numbers. It was coming from there, and I was like, oh my word, this isn't happening. But I knew I heard it, so I thought, okay, the ambulance is coming. And sure enough, it came right then. And we had waited over 24 hours for that ambulance to transfer him. And so we talked with the driver, and miracle of miracles, I get to the Parkview Hospital in Fort Wayne and parked where the driver told me to park, to close his door. I had no idea where I was going or whatever, but I looked up and there was an ambulance parked right outside the entrance, and I bolted out of my car, walked across the parking lot. She jumps out of the ambulance, comes over to me and says, oh my word, it's her. And we arrived kind of at the same time. And so that was a miracle to me. She took me into the hospital, down all the halls, and we had to ring like a buzz. He was behind locked doors. You couldn't just get in. And I think it was because he was in overflow, and he was in the women and children sections, and there was children in there. And so I think it was probably because they needed to keep the children safe. But she buzzed me right through. And that was the miracle for me, because I drove down to Fort Wayne by myself for the first time in my whole life. I even filled up my car with gas I only have done it 3 times in my whole life. My husband always does all those things. So I was just like, oh, my word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It might not be a huge thing to you guys, but it was to me. Well, at Fort Wayne, they didn't allow me to stay at the hospital, so I went to our lake house because that was closer. The next morning, I heard the words, get up and go. And I was like, okay. I was like, okay, I'm just trying to figure this out. You mean go? Usually I, you know, have a little time with the Lord before I leave the house, but I kept hearing, get up and go. So I just went. Went for the hospital, and would you know, there was fog. I was driving through fog, but I drove right out of it. And it became thicker that morning, so I knew he had my back. He was protecting me from the fog. And then one of my friends texted me and said, I seen the Lord by Daniel's bedside. I seen him scoop up the left kidney, then the right. And I seen him massage and then blow his soft, warm breath up on them. I seen him scoop the left and then the right over and over, repeat over and over, because they had found a cyst in his other kidney. Just like a massage therapist, I saw him squeezing, massaging, molding and blowing, and then placing it back in its proper placement for us with the left kidney, then the right, and the left and the right, and repeat and repeat. And that gave me a lot of comfort just knowing, because I kept hearing during this time, sometimes you know you get instant healing and sometimes you don't, and I heard the Lord say, I'm with you through the fire. So I knew for me that meant it'll be a long haul. It's not going to be just right away. Well, then at Fort Wayne, at that hospital, they weren't going to allow me to stay all night that first night. But then the next night, he had surgery, and they were still really concerned about his labs and stuff because they were really high, some of them. And the two surgical nurses and the floor nurse said, I see no reason why you can't stay the night. And they gave me blankets and everything, and then around 8:30 that night, the shift changed, and that nurse said, you can't stay all night. We just haven't allowed that since COVID. And so I thought, well, okay. I said, thank you. I will just sleep in my car because I was not about to go home. It was just something about it. If I was away from Daniel, I just felt like I needed to be close or something. And she looked at me, and she said, you are not sleeping in your car in Fort Wayne. It's not safe. And so she went out, and she came back in and said, you're staying. And I said, oh, thank you for blessing me with this couch. I felt so blessed. It was worth $1,000 to me, that couch. And she said, well, I vouched for you. You're here, but you're not here. And so I got the hint, and I was like, I will stay on this couch. I will cover my head with a blanket. No one will know I'm here. Anyways, then the next morning after surgery, he was going to be released if the urologist released him, but his labs were still really high. And he had lost a third of his blood by that time, but they had come up 1 pint. Well, that morning at 5 o'clock, they took the labs, and then at 7 o'clock, another technician rushed back in. I mean, she literally charged in the hospital room, and she said, there is something wrong. We have to redo these labs. And she said, well, the nurse came in then, too, and they were on the phone with the doctor, and they redid the labs because she said, I've been a nurse for 20 years, and this absolutely cannot happen. It looks as if we gave your husband 2 units of blood. Because the day before, it was 11.5, and that morning, it was 13.9. And she said, it is impossible. Your husband's body healed itself. And I said, and prayer. And then she said, prayer changes things. She literally just sat down on the couch right beside me. She was just almost shaking. She said, I've never seen this. And she even had deleted it off the computer. She knew it was wrong. So the next test they did, then it was 13.5. And so I just want you all to know, prayer changes things.
Amen.
And the creatinine levels of his kidneys went from 1.57 to 0.92. It is just a hallelujah. He has new kidneys, and they put a stent in, removed it ourselves on Monday then. But he's back at work, getting his strength back. And I just cannot tell you enough what prayer does.
Amen.
It just, even if, like, if sometimes the pastors up here pray and we're standing back here and we're just saying amen, that adds up in the prayer bowl mm-hmm. when someone needs it. Amen. I just can't tell you thank you enough for praying, because
right.
it made a difference in my husband's life.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt them. I felt those prayers.
Amen. All right. Thank you. That's wonderful, especially when you're walking through the fire yourself, and to have the assembly, the believers praying and knowing that the Lord's going to take you through. I like that. Not necessarily it's going to be easy, but he's going to see you through. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible, just open it up. If you're reading off of a device or something else, that we're going to start out this morning in 2 Chronicles. That's a place most of you read all the time, right? I love the Old Testament. There's an important message, and I think I was kind of just back and forth thinking about really the focus this morning, and part of it is I'm going to talk to you this morning about the unholy alliance, but more importantly, I think that if I was going to title it, is Our Eyes Are Upon You, Lord. Our eyes are upon you. And we're going to start out. I'm going to give you a little bit of a background here. Thank you so much, John. We're going to start out here. I just want to give you a little bit of a backdrop. Sometimes when we read, I don't know about you, but when we read things, and particularly in the Old Testament, sometimes it's easy for us to see their errors, right? We're reading about something that happened, and we can point out and critique and say, well, you know, you should have done this, should have done that, and I would have done this, or I would have seen that coming. But the reality is they're people just like us, right? And they have the same tendencies that we have. And so we have so much more than what they had. We have so much more. So I wonder sometimes, what's my excuse? When I see things that they walk through and that they live through. But we're going to start out in 2 Chronicles in chapter 16. And we're going to be, two of the main characters we're going to talk about are Jehoshaphat and Ahab. But it's important you know a little bit of their genealogy or their family history. How many of you have family history? Right, if you're here, you have some kind of family history. We're going to talk a little bit about their family history and where they came from. And I was, even as I read, I was just like, it jogged things in my mind that I maybe knew and forgot, or maybe things that I never put together. So this, in the Old Testament, we find there was a lot of kings. How many of those kings were good kings? was like a list of really good kings. There weren't very many good kings, not at all. In fact, they were few. And the story, situation that we're going to read about this morning is a time when Israel has been divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. So we have, this is still Israel, but we have Israel and then we have Judah. And what do we know about Judah? What's peculiar about the tribe of Judah? Anything you know about Judah, that tribe, that nation, that group? What'd you say? Say it real loud. There we go. Lineage of Jesus came through that tribe, through the tribe of Judah. Not through Israel, but actually through Judah. And we read about these things and we find out things were pretty messed up. And we're going to go back just a little bit here. And so knowing that Jehoshaphat and Ahab, who was Jehoshaphat's father? Jehoshaphat's a king, but who was his daddy? Who? Asa. Why is that important to you, John? He had a horse named Asa. But it's interesting because he named his horse after King Asa. Why did you do that?
Because he was such a powerful, good king.
He was one of the few better kings. And again, it's easy to read about something and we can point out, we can critique them and say, well, if I was king, this is what I do, right? Like if I was president today, this is what I do. And so hindsight, we can see these things. But so Asa was a pretty good king. And Asa was a king of Judah. But the king of Israel at that time, when Asa was alive, there was another king of Israel, and that was Baasha. And these guys opposed each other. It's kind of like the church today. They didn't get along, but they actually killed each other. But the church today kind of does that, right? We look at each other as opposition. But Israel was very wicked at that time, and God had removed his hand off of them. But even Asa, we're just going to read a little bit here. And the reason this, we're not going to be really talking about Asa and Baasha, but I want you to understand where these kings came from, a little bit of their history. So Asa we'll just start in verse 1, and we won't read real far. 2 Chronicles 16, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, so these are two separate kingdoms, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So he cut off their water. He was going to cut off their supplies so they couldn't go in and out. But here's what Asa did. He took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me. That's important to note. Let there be a treaty between you and me. So first he sent gold, he sent silver, he sent him some loot to try to gain a treaty or an alliance with him. And then he says, I have set before you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Seems like a good plan, right? You've got an enemy that's coming after you. You're afraid that they're going to overtake you, overpower you. You take some bribe and you try to bribe somebody to make a treaty, an alliance with them so that you can keep your head above water and keep from getting killed. So we're going to jump ahead here to verse 6. And then King Asa took all Judah and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So they created this alliance, they worked together, and they shut down this other Baasha, this king, from assaulting them or from gaining or advancing on them. But here's the important thing in verse 7. It says that, and at that time, Hanani, the seer, or a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God. It seemed like a good plan. Therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. They got away from you because you sought help with the king of Syria. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now this is an important verse. I would encourage you to write this down, underline it, score it. This is what the Lord said. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal or perfect to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. You see, what God wants to do is he wants to show himself strong. Amen. He wanted to show himself strong then, and he wants to show himself strong now. But he's not going to show himself strong when everything's going your way. When you're walking through the fire, you see, he can't be your salvation unless you recognize your situation. And sometimes we get in a place where we're perplexed and we don't know what to do. And sometimes the last thing we do is cry out to God. But here he's telling us. He's telling them and he's telling us today. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf. He wants to move in your life in a way that you can't move. He wants to show himself strong. I think that one of the difficult things to accept is that for God to do the miraculous means that we're in a really tight spot, right? We're in a really bad way. And it doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. It means that he wants to show himself strong on your behalf. Sometimes I have questions when I go through fire, when I go through difficulty. I'm thinking, God, why is this happening to me? And you know, the first thing, the introspection, like, is there something in my life? This morning, and just a little plug for Sunday school, if y'all are just sleeping on Sunday morning and don't have anything else to do except sleep, maybe come early and come to Sunday school. I know Sunday school isn't a real popular term in today's society. However, in Sunday school, John was talking about a real foundational truth. And that, what was that that you were talking about, John? Unforgiveness. It's kind of it's something you can take or leave, right? If you want to be forgiven, then you must forgive. And if you don't want to be forgiven, if you don't want God to forgive you, it's simple. Just hold on to your bitterness. It's okay. It's just that simple. But the introspection, you know, so you can kind of wonder, well, is there unforgiveness in my life? Or, you know, why are these things going on? Maybe it had nothing to do with anything you've done. It's just the cares of this world, or maybe it's the enemy trying to assault you. But the bottom line is this, is God wants to show himself strong on your behalf. He wants to move in your life when you can't do anything about it, to seek him. I love that verse. It's been years ago when that came alive to me. But here's the response from Asa. He said, in this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you will have wars. And then verse 10 says, then Asa was angry with the seer. He didn't like that word. And put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Instead of taking ownership, he took out his anger on others. So it goes on, and we find out that Asa had, he passed away. And the interesting thing is that the charge here against Asa was that he didn't seek the Lord. He sought his own way. He sought it doing things his own way, but he didn't seek the Lord. And the Lord wants us to seek him. But it's interesting because at the end of his life, here's what it says. We're just going to read down a few more verses. In verse 12, it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. It's interesting that this is even recorded. It became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with going to the doctor. But we get the idea that Asa is still not seeking the Lord. He's trying to figure out things his own way. How many of you do that? I do that. Sometimes God is my last resort. This is who I am. Sometimes that happens. I'd like to tell you that God is always my first response, but it's not. I'm a little more like Asa than I'd like to admit. Sometimes I try my very best to figure things out. And then maybe in my distress, I finally turn to the Lord. I work on that. I want to make him my first stop. I want to make sure that I seek the Lord first. Like when I want my first response to be, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to seek you. So we find out that Asa, and he was a good king, because if we read back further, if we go back further in chapter 14, I'll just read to you a little bit. It says that Asa, in verse 2, it says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God, their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. I think that's pretty good. He started out really good. And he really had a pretty good record what he did. There's another verse here I hope you have something to write down. Just make some notes. In verse 11 it says, Asa cried out to the Lord and said, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name, we go against this multitude. They were going against an army. So today, we don't have armies that we fight. We don't have enemies like Asa had to contend with. But you see, even here, early on, he was seeking the Lord. And he did everything he could to make sure that he was honoring the Lord. And yet, at the end of his life, it says that he didn't seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians rather, or instead. Then we have the other, so that's a little bit about Asa, and then Jehoshaphat would be his successor. But on the other side of that, the other kingdom, we have this other character who is Ahab. How many of you know something about Ahab? What's one thing you know about Ahab? Somebody, Jezebel. I said, Ahab, what does she have to do with it? His wife. He had a real catch, didn't he? Yeah. So Ahab had this wife, Jezebel. But the interesting thing is, and you can read about this in 2 Kings, in fact, or in 1 Kings. I'm going to just reference here. Let's turn back to 1 Kings and chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, and I want to read something to you here that's pretty interesting. It says, so this would be Omri, and this would be Ahab's father, his predecessor. It said, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all were who before him. Like of all the people, kings before, he was the worst. But then if you go on in verse 29, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel. In verse 30, it says, now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He was even more wicked. There's a good lesson in this. Parents, what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. They'll pick up on it. You know, how many of you have said at some point in your life or maybe heard somebody say, you know, my dad was this, and I don't ever want to become like him. And yet, that's exactly what they did, right? Maybe that's exactly what I did. Maybe if we've probably been exposed to that in some fashion. But it said that even, we'll just read on here. Omri did evil in the sight before the Lord more than all were before him. It came to pass that it had been a trivial thing for him, though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. So it's not just not having an understanding of God. It's actually an opposition. But there was a word that came from Elisha to Ahab, and he tried to reach him as well. But Ahab, he rejected him as well. So we're going to go on here. Let's get back to 2 Chronicles. And we realize now that Ahab, there was no one like him before. He was the most evil king. He sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And that woman, Jezebel, says that she had actually stirred up in him this evil behavior. And he had done abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done. Ahab was just a really bad king. He was evil. So we're going to, let's jump back into 2 Chronicles here. And this is where I want to continue on and spend most of our time this morning. But we know that Asa had a genealogy that wasn't very, certainly wasn't a godly heritage. But Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat actually had some good things going. And he started out well. In chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, it says, Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place, strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And verse 3, now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David, or that lineage. And he did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. In verse 6 it says, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. I want to jump down. This is really important. If you're in a position, if you're teaching children, training children, whether they're your children or your grandchildren or your neighbor's children, this is so important. But in verse 9 it says that they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And this is what Jehoshaphat instituted, that they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Why is it important that you teach your children the word? I'm amazed how sometimes people, we here at River of Life, we have children's church. And I told Joel the other day, I was with Joel and Heidi, and I said, you know, I want to come and sit in some Sunday morning in children's church to find out what goes on because I don't know. It's not that I think something bad. I actually just want to know. I want to see how our children are being taught. But when you dump them off, or they get checked in over there. That's not a good way to say it, dump them off. So when you check them in over there, a little retraction there. What they do is they want to instill, they want to reinforce what hopefully you're teaching in your home. They want to continue teaching just like Jehoshaphat did throughout all the cities of Judah. They probably didn't have children's church, but what they wanted to do is they wanted to teach them in the ways of the Lord. If parents don't take their children to church, I wonder who will get that word in those children. I wonder who's going to train those children in the ways of the Lord. I wonder how that's reinforced in home if they tell them that God is the most important thing in our life. And yet it's not a priority in their life. It's not taught to their children. I wonder how they'll learn that. You see how quickly, just in one generation, it can be lost. That's how serious it is. It's a lot easier. How many of you realize it's a lot easier to train a child when they're young than to train somebody when they're like Peter's age? You try to change somebody even my age. You try to change my way of thinking. It's really tough. And then when they get about 3 years older, like Peter, it becomes even more difficult. Peter, is it easy to change your ways now? Like, you have a certain ritual, a certain way of doing things in the morning, right? Yeah. And if I asked you to, you know, just completely change that up, do you think you would embrace that and say, yeah, I can do that? Yeah. What do you mean he's got to get up at 7? He gets up whenever he wants to, right, Peter? Or if he doesn't want to. So the importance of training up a child when they're young, and then when they're old, they won't depart from it. That doesn't mean that they'll never depart and make bad choices. That means they can't get away from that word that you instilled in them as a child. It'll always be with them. They'll be sitting in jail, and it'll just become, I know, this is what mom said. I know, I can hear dad say it now. You know, and the scripture will just roll in their head because it was instilled as a young child, and it will deliver them. It can deliver them. Amen. It's always there. It's always present in their minds. So we go on here, and Jehoshaphat, he was a pretty good king. He started out pretty good, made some good advances, but let's jump in here to chapter 18. It says, Jehoshaphat in verse 1 had riches and honor in abundance. In abundance. He was a wealthy man. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. What? He allied himself with Ahab? Now, we know what kind of guy Ahab is, and we know what kind of woman Jezebel. Remember the story about Jezebel and the whole deal that went down with Elijah and the prophets and the fire? I'd still once just like to be able to call fire down from heaven. Just one time. But I wouldn't know, you know, you only get to do it once and then it's over. And it only happened once for Elijah. But that whole thing that happened, this was Ahab's wife. And here is Jehoshaphat, a man who honors the Lord, and he makes an alliance. And it wasn't just an alliance. It was actually a marriage alliance. So it implicates his own children. His own heritage is now implicated because of this decision. So he has a son, and Ahab has a daughter, and they get married. And now we have an unholy matrimony. You think God honored that marriage? You think God endorsed that marriage? It wasn't somebody who just believed a little different. This is somebody who actually opposed God. This was in direct opposition. And yet here's Jehoshaphat. He's got riches and honor in abundance. But through a marriage, he created an alliance with, it was a marriage alliance with Ahab and Jezebel. That's crazy, isn't it? I read that and I can't wrap my mind around that. Like, what good thing could come out of that? How could this be? It says that now pay really close attention. I think this is key. Verse 2. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him. So he wooed him with food. Made a big deal. Let me tell you something. If anybody ever tries to lavish you with gifts, they try to really impress you by giving you something, beware. Beware. Be very careful, because it will change the relationship. You'll feel a compulsion, like you owe them something, and you will feel even a deeper obligation. I'm not talking about somebody just giving you a gift. Here it says that the sheep and the oxen in abundance for him who were with him, and he persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So you see, it's important that you would get this. He put on this big feast for Jehoshaphat, and he wanted something from him. You can bet that this was a plan. When people give you something, they want to change your relationship. Sometimes they want to just be able to manipulate you, or they want to get something out of you. Verse 3 says, so Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, and he said this. He said, I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Does that make sense to you? That he would say, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We're together. We're one. That's an unholy alliance. I'm going to stop for just a moment for a commercial here. If you're not married and you want to be married, don't you dare make an unholy alliance. There's a terrific cost that you'll pay for that the rest of your life. Many people, I know people, maybe people here, I'm not thinking of anybody, had made an unholy alliance at some time in their life. And it cost them deeply. Somehow in our mind, we think things will work out, right? Oh, things will change, they'll get better. But that's not what happens. That's not the way it works. This is just a warning. That's all it is, just a warning. In your business world, don't make an unholy alliance. Don't make an alliance with somebody who is godless, somebody who opposes the same God that you worship. There'll be deep consequences for it later on. Jehoshaphat, verse 4, said to the king of Israel, please inquire, this sounds so spiritual, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Jehoshaphat's like almost like he shook himself, like, oh, wait a minute, we need to consult the Lord about this. And Jehoshaphat, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And so, of course, he got all the accolades from them. Yeah, do it. You're going to win. You're going to succeed. This is it. Told him this is the right thing to do. But it's interesting because apparently Jehoshaphat realized that these are not prophets of God. They're false prophets. So we go down here in verse 7 and says, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why did he hate him? He spoke the truth. You know, if you're bent on doing something evil, you don't want the truth, right? You just want to do what you want to do. And the last thing you want to do is be confronted or be corrected. He says, I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. I want to say this, that if you have somebody in your life, somebody that you regard as a prophet, if all they ever do is pat you on the back and rub your belly like a little Buddha, they're probably not a prophet from God. And I don't mean that they have to chew you out. I don't mean that it has to be bad. I'm just saying that they'll tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And what Ahab didn't like is that he would tell him the truth. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, quickly. And we're going to get this over with. I know I'm not going to like it, but we're going to do this. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. I imagine that was quite a show, doing all this. And, you know, the more good things they would tell them, the more they would like them. That's the way it would work. But apparently Jehoshaphat knew that there was something that he was missing. And we're going to, let's go up here to verse 11. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Well, that's what you want to hear. But in verse 12, the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord. He's giving him a little bit of forewarning. This is what's going to go down. This is how you're going to prophesy. I think that happens today. This is how you're going to prophesy, one accord, encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak. I'll speak that. Then he came to the king and he said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? Now, this is interesting. He said, go and prosper and they'll be delivered into your hand. Did he just lie to him? Why would he tell him that? What's that? So he's being sarcastic. Yeah, I'll just say what they're saying. You know, if you don't want a word from the Lord. So he goes on and he says, verse 15, so the king said to him, He's mad. Ahab's mad. He said, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So now he's going to tell him the truth. He said, then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. There's the word of the Lord. What would have happened if they would have stopped right there? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Would you rather hear a word from the Lord, or would you rather hear something that makes you feel good? What if the Lord spoke to you and told you something you didn't want to hear? Would you rather have that, or would you rather have something that just made you feel good? I don't know about you, but when I ask the Lord for instruction, it's because I don't know what to do. And my ways have probably got me in a pickle. Verse 18, then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel? This is so interesting. Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So so spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then the Spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. The Lord sent that. Just digest that a little bit. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And then it goes on, and I don't want to take the time to read through this. I would encourage you to read it, and maybe you're familiar with it, but it's just good to reread it. Because what he did is Jehoshaphat made alliance with a very evil, wicked king, and then he took it a step further. And he allowed himself to be seduced into going to war with him, even after he heard the word from the Lord. And that man, Ahab, we know that he got somebody. I like it. They shot a random arrow. It's like you're target shooting, and you have one arrow left, and you're like, I think I'm just, and let that thing go. And it found a spot in his armor, a chink in his armor, a place where it was unprotected, and it got him, and it cost him his life. You know, the Lord is merciful to Jehoshaphat. Ahab died. Jehoshaphat lived. You know, Jehoshaphat was dressed in his royal robe, but Ahab was dressed like a soldier because they went after the king. They wanted to kill the king. And he thought that he would escape, but he didn't escape. Let's jump ahead to chapter 19, Jehoshaphat, verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. See, the Lord's still speaking to Jehoshaphat, even in spite of what he's done. And he said to Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Should you love the wicked and hate those who love... let me say that right. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? See, because that's exactly what he did. He allied himself with this wicked king. You know, church, today I see that happening in the church. They create alliance with wicked people, wicked things going on, and they create an alliance with them. And then they wonder, well, you know, I want to love these. I want to be kind. I want to be part of what they're doing. It's interesting to me that the church is following after the, maybe a hot button subject, but I think this is so prevalent. In music, why does the church chase after the world's music? Why are they always trying to be like them? You don't throw any stones. I'll be the first to leave and give me a little running start. But why do we have to have a band like the world has and do cool things like the world does? Why do we have to have smoke? I mean, I like it that we have a little fire thing. I've had a lot of people ask us about that fire. You know, what is that? What is that? You know, and most people that are spiritual are like, oh, that's so spiritual. I like that because it represents a number of things. It can represent the Holy Spirit. Like, ooh, that's a little warm, right? So little children will come up here and they'll want to put their hand in that. They want to touch it. But why do we do things like create smoke, create this environment like you see at a, reminds me of back in the day, right? Why is it that we want to have an alliance with the world? Why do we chase after that? Okay, we'll move on. I know that was too much. All right, so we should think about this a little bit. Why do we want to have an alliance with the world? Why do we want to become so much like them? Why do we want to eat at their table? And then we wonder, why don't they want what we have? I think about those things. I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about me, okay? I'm thinking about me. As I read this about these alliances, I've got three things I'm running out of time here. So I have three things I just want to make note of for you, and I want you to make note. I hope that if you don't have a pen and paper, which seems like it's kind of old school to have pen and paper, that you have something that you can make a note on, maybe on your tablet or your phone or whatever. The first thing is, when you honor the Lord first in your life, you will have peace in your life. When you honor the Lord first, not your second, not your third option, when you honor him first in your life, you will have peace in your life. You see, these wars came as a result of not honoring the Lord. He had war. Remember, we read about that. He said, you will have war because of this. Jehoshaphat married Ahab's, Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab's daughter, and he created an alliance. And that was the first, kind of the first woe or a woe. Number two is, don't make an alliance with the ungodly. Honor the Lord first in your life. Don't honor him as a secondary thought, but honor him first. And then number two is, don't make an alliance with the ungodly. Don't try to be like them. Don't fashion your life after them. Don't pattern your business habits after them. And if you're wanting to be married, don't seek a partner. Don't make an alliance with somebody who doesn't love the same God that you do. I say this a lot. There's worse thing than being alone, and that's being with somebody that doesn't love the Lord, somebody that doesn't honor the Lord in their life. Scripture says it well. Those who marry will have trouble. Just know that. You're going to have trouble. But God will make provision when you honor him. You'll work through it. It'll be a beautiful thing in your life. Don't make an alliance with the ungodly. Don't fall into a relationship. Don't even start a relationship. Don't make an unholy alliance. Don't even give it the first chance. You know, I think about often there's this thing like, well, what can it hurt if, you know, I just do it this one time, right? Sin is never satisfied. Never satisfied. I know that if y'all have lived, you know, very long at all, maybe even by the time you're 16 years old, maybe it hasn't registered. By the time you're 20 years old, you've figured out that sin doesn't satisfy. One time never satisfies. Oh, just this one time, and then it'll be okay. I'll never do it again, right? I just want to know what it's like this one time. But sin never satisfies. There'll always be a second round. Number three is, make prayer a priority. I want to get on here. I'm going to finish up here in chapter 19 and then and move on ahead here. So Jehu came and gave a word to Jehoshaphat, said, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Should he help the wicked and hate those who love the Lord? I think we'll go on ahead here too. Let's just read a little bit in in chapter 19, verse 4, says that Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in all the land throughout the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you are not to judge a man for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take care to do it. There is no iniquity in the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. You know what? It appears that Jehoshaphat wants to redeem himself. He wants to do right in front, before the eyes of the Lord. But let's go on to chapter 20 and verse 3. It says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. I should back up. We'll start in verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now he's between a rock and a hard spot. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now they've got things in order. They're seeking the Lord. This time they're seeking the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, our God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it into the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, would not let Israel invade. You would not let Israel invade when they came out in the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? Here it is now. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. Church, today, out of everything that Jehoshaphat did, I think that was a point where God got his attention, because he said this. He said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have a situation in your life where you don't know what to do? And really, the only thing you can do is fix your eyes upon him. You may have a situation, you maybe have a wayward child or a wayward spouse, or maybe your job situation is such, and you don't know what to do. You've come to the end of yourself. But you come to the point to where Jehoshaphat did, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. That's a beautiful place to be, where your eyes are upon the Lord. You can have a situation in your physical health where you say, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, Lord. This coming Tuesday, I start infusions again. Many of you have asked, and I start infusions. That's just where they put the medicine in my veins. So I start that again on Tuesday because my numbers have gone up again, which we've kind of known that. We watch that. But you know what? I don't know what to do, but I know who does. I can't change it, but I know who can. My eyes are on him. That's a beautiful place to be. When you find yourself in a situation you don't know what to do, you fix your eyes on the Lord. And he'll show you. He'll deliver you. Rather than trying to make an alliance, trying to figure things out, and, well, if I do this or if I do that, and God says, you know what, I want you to sit before me, and I'll provide for you. You know, one of the things I recognize about Jehoshaphat is he had a lot of riches. Don't get your eyes on making money. You'll lose time. You'll waste a lot of time here on this earth. Because at the end of your life, trust me, Pastor Gordy, you've been with people as they died on their deathbed. Have you ever had anybody say, I want to have an account, I want to see all of my ledgers, I want to know how much money I've got? How many people have you encountered like that? I mean, all together. I mean, from beginning to right now. Never. Don't waste your time chasing after riches. Jehoshaphat had riches, but that's not what he sought. I mean, he wasn't seeking the Lord. He was seeking to do things his own way. You'll lose a lot of time. You'll waste a lot of time chasing after riches. Some of us that are older, we've maybe went down that road and found out, hey, you know what? That's not very satisfying, and it's really exhausting. And along the way, I missed a lot of people who needed Jesus because I was so busy making money. I just want to close with a few thoughts here. You know, Jehoshaphat, he was a king. He did pretty good. It says that he walked in the way of his father Asa in chapter 20 and verse 32. It says he walked in the way of his father Asa. It did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Interesting. Nevertheless, the high places had not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. I'm going to just read the last few verses in closing here. Verse 34, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of Kings of Israel. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. There he did it again. At the end of his life, he made another unholy alliance. Church, if you have the opportunity to make an unholy alliance because you think somehow you will gain something, let me tell you something, you'll lose. You will lose. It doesn't matter how enticing, how right it might seem, you'll lose. You'll lose if you engage in a relationship, if you're dating somebody, if you're here today and you're dating somebody that is, they serve a different God than you, or they don't even serve God. Don't think it'll get better when you get married. Statistically, I don't know of any who things got better. I mean, I don't. I'm sure there might maybe be one. But it won't get better. We often somehow we confuse our thoughts because we want something so bad, and so we will rationalize, and if we make an unholy alliance, we'll be stricken the rest of our life with that decision. If you go into business and you find a business partner or you make some type of an alliance, now just because you go to McDonald's and McDonald's, the owners of McDonald's are heathen, that's not making an alliance. But when you join your forces together, when you join and you say, like, my people are your people, I'll be with you, I'll do things with you, you're making an alliance. Be very careful in the alliances that you make. And today, make sure you honor the Lord. Don't let him be like Brother Ron Peters said. Don't make him a spare tire. Don't make him your last-ditch effort. You set your eyes on the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Do it right away. Say, I don't know what to do. This is above my pay grade. I didn't have this kind of education. I don't know what to do. Lord, my eyes are on you. I'm in a pickle, and maybe I dug myself into this hole, but Lord, I don't know what to do. My eyes are on you. Why don't we stand? I just want to close today. Joey, could we sing a song? Joey, where are you? Is it too far for you to come down here? Okay. All right. Today, we come to church here every Sunday. If you came here today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't want to miss an opportunity. I don't want to get so caught up in a formality that we forget to ask you If you want to make Jesus Lord of your life today, you know what? Don't wait till you get good enough. You'll never get good enough. Amen. You'll never get good enough. You'll never get clean enough. Amen. You need to have a starting point. The starting point is when you say, I surrender. Now I'm ready. I tried that for years. I tried to get good enough, and I was just disappointed every time, because I could go about so long, maybe a few days, and then I'd fall right back into the same sin. But today is the day of salvation. Next Sunday is the day of baptism. Baptism signifying the old man, the old woman going down and under. I think a lot of people today, I sat with a fellow yesterday, and I just explained to him, Brother Jerry had shared one night in our men's Bible study. He said, you know, if you die once, or if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. Nicodemus was born again. I trust most of you have been born again. That's the only way that you come to the Father, is by being born again. The old man dying and a new man resurrecting. So I'm making an offer to you today. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord, I invite you to come today with every eye open, every head straight up. You don't be ashamed of him, or he'll be ashamed of you before his Father. Amen. There's no shame. I tell you what, I got so tired of being made to look like a fool. The enemy made a fool out of me so many times. I was done. I don't want any more of that. I want to be on top, not on the bottom. We're going to sing a song. If you want to make Jesus Lord of your life today, you come up front. We will pray for you. Joey will sing a song, and then I'll dismiss. How's that? Father, today we are thankful for your word, your written word. Father, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit, which you have given to us liberally. Father, we're thankful for wisdom that you also give liberally to us. And Lord, today as we leave here, let us not be forgetful hearers. But Father, when we fall in a situation, when we find ourselves in a predicament, Father, let us be like Jehoshaphat, that we would have our eyes fixed upon you when we don't know what to do. But Father, first and foremost, that we would honor you with our lives. We would honor you with our resources. We would honor you in our relationships. We would honor you first and above all things. And Father, as we leave here, Lord, that we would consider one another before ourselves. Father, that we would seek to save that which is lost, the heart of our Father. Lord, that we would have ministry on our mind, not to have a platform, but Father, realize even our workplace could be a platform. And Lord, as we leave here today, let our hearts be set upon you. And Lord, that we would seek you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, in Jesus' name. God bless you. Come back tonight for prayer. We'll be on the east side, and have a good afternoon.